Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1, reading to the end of verse 7. Talking about Jesus here, it says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.'" And now Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, the young pastor. He says this, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior." Why don't I pray for Tim and for all of us as we listen, and then Tim will come up. Father, we thank you for these Beatitudes. We pray that you would help Tim as he preaches. Father, we trust in your word. We sit under its authority. We trust in the power of your Spirit to apply it to our lives and to speak through Tim as he stands before us. We do just pray that in all these things, you would help us to listen well, to learn, to be shaped by what you have to say to us. Help Tim as he preaches. Help us as we listen. May everything that we do be really pleasing to you and just massively good for us as we seek to live for the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Great. Thanks, Michael. Do you have the Matthew passage open in front of you? That'd be really helpful. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." I want to start with a confession. Maybe it's more like an admission. Because the idea of mercy, what's the opposite of mercy? Maybe it's revenge, something like that. I realized a little while ago that out of most of my favorite films, most of them happen to be revenge films. I thought, oh, that's interesting. Why do I like revenge films so much? I thought I'd play a little game at the start, give you some quotes from some revenge films or stories, and see if you can guess what they're from. Okay? You up for that? James, I don't think you'll feel much competition when it comes to your quiz, don't worry. You're safe there, but okay, here's a film first of all, a quote. "My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, gladiator." Well done. It goes on, "commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix legions, loyal servant to the true emperor Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. Absolutely gladiator." All right, you're doing very good. That was quick. Trickier one. This is not a... well, there are films made of it, but I'm thinking of the book. "What happened to your mercy? I'm a count, not a saint." Very good. Mike was on form, the Count of Monte Cristo. Okay, great story. So gladiator's one of... a general who became a slave, who became a gladiator, who defied the emperor. Count of Monte Cristo, a cracking story about somebody who had life before him, was at his wedding, I think, and was betrayed by three friends and spends the rest of his life hunting them down and planning their destruction. Count of Monte Cristo, a great revenge story. Okay, another one. I'm not going to do the accent. You kind of have to, though, with this one. "My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die." Film? Princess Bride. Okay, brilliant. So this mad Spanish guy with a sword is out to get his revenge and does get it. Okay, want a couple more? I think these other two are a little bit harder. Yeah, well, I guess they had it coming. We all have it coming, kid. Any Clint Eastwood fans? Very good. Unforgiven. Clint Eastwood. So another story of revenge where Clint, of course, gets his revenge on the guys who disfigured the woman so horribly at the start of the film. All right, one more. One more, a bit more of a classic. To the last I grapple with thee. From hell's heart I stab at thee. For hate's sake I spit my last breath at thee. Sorry, don't normally hear these words from a pulpit, do you? Any idea? Language a little bit older. Revenge, think great revenge stories set at sea, perhaps. Moby Dick, very good. Yeah, it's mad Captain Ahab. Man driven completely by revenge to go after that white whale. Why do I love them? Why do I like revenge stories when it comes to films or books? Anyone else like revenge stories? Well, I don't know. Ready to admit that with me? Maybe it's the sense of justice, sense of a wrong being righted. I'm trying to justify the fact that I like the films. And that seems satisfying, that a wrong is righted in that way. But I think it does reveal one barrier we have to Jesus' teaching here, to the idea of mercy. Because we have this desire for personal revenge. And I think that comes out, doesn't it, in those stories. They're all joined together by the theme of personal revenge. There's another barrier, I think, between us and really grasping Jesus' teaching about mercy. It's my desire for personal revenge, but also my desire to insulate myself against other people's problems. Anyone share that desire? Yeah? You know, I've got enough problems of my own. They can keep their problems. That's what we do, isn't it, too often? That's our selfish human nature that is reticent at getting drawn in to other people's problems. Mercy flies in the face of both of those things because the gospel changes both. And when we understand the gospel, we realize that there will be total justice, but as God says, it's not personal revenge, it's mine to repay, says the Lord. Then when we understand that, we get past that barrier. We can start to understand what God's mercy really is. That barrier of other people's problems. Well, we realize that actually God has not said, oh, I'm not going to get involved in their problems. He's come down to this earth. He has thrown himself in to our problems. So we're in the Beatitudes. We're number 5 out of 8. The first one and the last one. Start and finish in the same way. Blessed are such and such, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3 and verse 10. And then in the middle, you've got 6 others, which all give a sort of future promise, for they shall. So the end ones are about having the kingdom. The other ones are about something that will be experienced in the future. The order, as we've seen, is significant. So we need to start off on our knees before God, knowing our poverty of spirit. We need to mourn over sin, verse 4. That transforms us. It enables us to be, it causes us, it forces us to be meek, to be gentle towards others. We've got no place for pride, and leads to a desire for the righteousness that only God brings. So, as Michael's helped us to see, there's a function of the Beatitudes. They are describing, they're describing the fruit. I think that's the problem we can get into. They describe the fruit, not the root of the Christian. So they're asking us to self-examine a bit. Do I see this fruit in myself? And of course, these things can only exist. Mercy can only exist by means of God's grace. But the Bible also says that when God's grace is at work, these things will exist. So it's a bit of a sort of a self-examination for us that Jesus gives to us. Is this true in my life? If there's no fruit, if there's no mercy, then down the tree, down the root, well, there's no root in God's mercy. There's no root there either. I need to go back and find out again what the gospel is and let it change me, change the root so the fruit will be there. The main idea, I think, in this beatitude, verse 7, is that those who are truly merciful, in the way that Jesus talks about it, they're in a great position. Having received God's mercy, they'll also be recipients of his future mercy. I want to think about it in three main ways. First of all, what mercy is, and then where it comes from and where it leads. So first of all, what mercy is. I put a definition up on the screen of what I think mercy is. It's not perfect, it's not the full definition of mercy, but it will do us tonight, I think. Sympathy, mercy is sympathy and active kindness towards those who don't deserve it. Sympathy and active kindness towards those who don't deserve it. And I've underlined the "and" because it's easy to think of mercy as just a disposition, just compassion towards someone. It is that, but it's also something active. Mercy in the Bible is something that is done. So think about the example of the Good Samaritan. He looks at the man who's been beaten up by robbers. He has compassion on him, we're told. Then does he just keep walking on? No. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, set him on his donkey. Jesus says, which of these proved to be a neighbor? And they answer, the one who showed him mercy. That is what mercy is. You go and do likewise, says Jesus. So mercy is different from grace. Someone has helpfully said grace is pardon from sin. Mercy is relief in sin. Grace, pardon from sin. Mercy, relief in sin. Maybe you can think of someone you know who they've got themselves in a bit of trouble. Actually, you're in a position as their friend, perhaps, to either stick the boot in, to be honest, and maybe you feel like doing that, just want to tell them some home truths, or you can pick them up. Maybe there's a bit of both. Sometimes mercy, sometimes tough love is important as well, isn't it? But mercy is focusing on picking people up, showing them active kindness when they do not deserve it, seeing things through their eyes, loving them with God's love. Mercy is not condoning sin. It can't be, because God doesn't do that with us, does he? And our mercy has got to mirror God's mercy. I don't remember a great deal from my physics lessons at school, but I do remember the basic law of reflection, that the angle of incidence, eyes glazing over at this point, the angle of incidence is equal to the angle of reflection. They still teach that? Yeah, thank you. My education was worth paying for. Thanks, Mum. It was free, yes. Yeah, it was free. That's why I only remember that bit. And the point of that is that God's mercy to me, as it arrives on the surface of my life, is to be reflected to others in the same way. God's mercy to me is the standard of how I'm to understand that mercy to be reflected towards others. So what mercy is? It's sympathy and active kindness towards those who don't deserve it. Where mercy comes from? Mercy comes from God's sympathy and active kindness to us. We had that reading in Titus chapter 3. I'm just going to flick back to it. And maybe you picked out the word which is the main reason we read it. Titus 3 verse 5 says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So this mercy is clearly from God in our beatitude that we're looking at. We know that sometimes when we give mercy to others, sometimes you get a little bit back, but you can't guarantee it. But all the promises that are given in the Beatitudes are actually promises from God. Satisfaction when we hunger and thirst for righteousness clearly must be from God. The comfort in mourning, verse 4, clearly is from God. So we should understand this mercy as being from God as well. And so that Titus passage reminds us that actually for every single one of us, we're sinners, you know, we know these basics. I'm a sinner, I'm a rebel in God's world. Whatever I try and do, however much I try and impress him, I cannot get into heaven by my own works, by my own merits. I'm Titus 3, verses 1 to 4. I'm quarreling. I'm disobedient. I'm foolish. I'm led astray. I'm slaves to my desires. And I cannot save myself unless God looks at me in his kindness and mercy, and he's done so. And that's precisely what we're remembering as we break bread together this evening. We're stopping and thinking about the mercy that God has shown towards us. Now, I know it can be, if you've been saved out of a background where you were in a right pit for some reason, you'll see this really clearly. You'll totally understand what mercy is. Maybe you've got a background of being in a Christian family, and you just kind of find God's mercy to you as being a little bit harder to grasp, but like kind of sand going through your hands. Okay, what is it? I don't really feel it. I can relate to that, because wonderfully I grew up in a household where from an early age I did respond to Jesus. And as, like many people, that does mean that I sometimes found it harder to really feel God's mercy towards me. I'd never been a drug addict or lived a life that was really godless. So it was a real blessing, actually, a couple of months ago, just to meet as a family, 50 years on from my dad's conversion, on the 18th of July, 2019, so 50 years on precisely to the day, in the same place where he'd become a Christian, over in Beaconsfield. And we met with our family, my mum and dad, in the place where that happened, and just heard the story. And I'd really encourage you, if you've not really heard your family's testimony, or perhaps your parents', to really hear it and know what happened, how God saved them, because it helped me to see God's mercy to us as a family, God's mercy to me personally. When my dad talked about his own realization, age 20, that he was selfish, that he was deeply sinful, he was church-going, would have called himself a Christian, but actually God broke in and used various people, a student worker up at Birmingham University, who said, come and have coffee and let's look at the Bible. My dad said, I stood him up, I didn't go. You know, what was going on in my heart, that I was running away from the gospel? God used people who came on the street to witness to my uncle, who then gave his testimony, which my dad heard at Easter and just responded to, and said, actually, it just makes sense. God used various different people, and God showed his mercy to our family. Why did God place me in that family with Christian parents where I would hear the gospel? I don't know, but one thing I know, it is his mercy completely. It is nothing that I have done. I've printed out tonight a prayer that we used this morning, that's on the song sheet that you received as you came in, called the General Confession. Because as we read it this morning, I was very struck by the repetition of that word, the mercy word. I've highlighted those words in grey Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We follow too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We've offended against your holy laws. We've left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent according to your promises declared to mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. What is that prayer based on? Based on God's mercy, isn't it? It's based on what Christ has done, but it's totally reliant on God having a merciful heart towards sinners. Let me encourage you tonight. Are you a Christian? If you've been a Christian for some years, when did you last have that sense of completely relying on God's mercy? Having such a view of your own sinfulness and of God's rightness in judging you, his rightness of condemning us to hell. That is, as we've said before in these Beatitudes, what it means to be poor in spirit, to mourn over our sin. When did you last really rely on the mercy of God? Let me encourage you to use our time around the table to think about that, because if God's mercy was removed this night, then none of us would have any hope. What mercy is, it's sympathy and active kindness towards those who don't deserve it. Where mercy comes from, it's God's sympathy and active kindness to us. Where mercy leads, guess what? It's sympathy and active kindness from me towards others. There's a link between mercy received and mercy given. We need to think very carefully about this. On the face value, you read this beatitude, and you can read it and interpret it as, okay, if you're nice to others, God will look on your niceness, and he'll be nice to you. Salvation by works. There's two problems with that. One is what I've just said, it's salvation by works, and grace totally goes out the window. Titus 3 verse 5 makes no sense. It does become due to my righteousness. The other problem with that is that none of us would pass the test, would we? If God's mercy to you was dependent on your mercy to others, would you pass the test? Would you receive mercy from God? No. We'd all be damned. So let's think again. As we said, it's Jesus describing here the fruit of the Christian, not the root. Describing the fruit of mercy in the life of the Christian. Why doesn't Jesus say, for they have received mercy? Blessed are the merciful, for they have received mercy. In other words, because there's the fruit of mercifulness, they're blessed because they have this root of God's mercy. That would kind of make more sense, wouldn't it? But actually, I think Jesus is talking about something future here, the future judgment, where Christians will receive mercy from God. So think about what Paul says to Timothy about Onesimus at one point. Onesiphorus. He says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. This is 2 Timothy 1:16. For he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So he's talking about a mercy, a future mercy, as well as a present mercy, a future mercy specifically. At the judgment, when I stand before God, God looks at me and he is merciful at that point. That is the key point, surely, isn't it? What greater blessing can I conceive of that at the judgment, Almighty God will look at me with mercy? But as we think about mercy given, this call to be merciful, it's a kind of a health check, as we've seen. What is my attitude to those who do not seem to deserve good from me? Am I merciful to them? Am I unmerciful? What does that say about my understanding of God's mercy to me? And God's mercy to us, that's what leads to God's mercy to others. That angle of reflection equaling the angle of incidence of God's mercy in my life. So again, this behavior and this mercy that comes from us, this is not behavior which earns, but behavior which responds, finding its source in the earlier beatitude. If there's little or no mercy to others in my life, we might want to check, has my heart actually been changed by the gospel? Have I grasped God's mercy to me? Am I still in my sin? Am I actually trusting in my own righteousness to save me? Might this be a clue, this lack of mercy towards others, be a clue to a serious problem in my life? Throughout the Bible, God shows that he looks for this mercy. Hosea, what shall I do with you, Judah? For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not seeing it. I'm just seeing your sacrifices. Don't care about those. Your heart's wrong. When Jesus comes, of course, he quotes from Hosea. He quotes it when he's accused of eating with the tax collectors and sinners. And he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He condemns the Pharisees because he finds a lack of mercy in them. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you tithe mint, you do all this extra stuff, you're brilliant at the law, just amazing. But you've that's my paraphrase. And you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and, guess what, mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He found a lack of mercy in the Pharisees. What would he find in us? And what would he say about us? There's a wonderful example of mercy this week. Some of you may have seen it on the news. I don't know if it was on the news, actually. I saw it on one website, but it was the story of the young accountant guy who was shot, age 26, who was eating ice cream in his flat in America. And a policewoman came in and shot him and killed him. And she argued in court that she was a neighbor. She thought it was her home, her flat, and she thought he was an intruder. He's black, she's white, so you've got all of that in the mix, and all that's been going on there in the States with the shooting by policemen of black people. So you had this court case going on. And over the past few days this week, the families have testified at her sentencing hearings. And on Wednesday, the brother of the murdered man spoke. And his testimony is quite extraordinary. If you haven't yet seen it, I really encourage you to watch it, because he's 18 and he just takes a deep breath and he says this. He said this, I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just, if you're truly sorry, I know I can speak for myself, I forgive you. And I know that if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you, he said. I love you just like anyone else. I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die, just like my brother did. I personally want the best for you. And then he goes on to say, I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? It's quite an extraordinary thing to see in the courtroom. And she did come over, and he gave her a hug. You might look at that and say, well, isn't that forgiveness? Is that mercy? Is that forgiveness? It's certainly forgiveness. But it's also mercy, isn't it? Because What would you be tempted to do if somebody took the life of a loved one? You'd be tempted to stick the boot in, make life painful for them. He refused to do that. This young 18-year-old, Brant Jean, refused to do that. He instead chose to give mercy and not to let her suffer. And it's a reminder of how hard mercy can be. It's not an easy thing. This mercy that God gives to us cost God his son, as we're about to remember. So think about your own situations. Think about people you struggle to be kind to. You think they've made their bed, let them lie in it. I'm not going to waste my prayers on them. I'm not going to waste my time on them. They've had it with me. Where do you desire personal revenge? Where do you desire to avoid personal involvement in someone else's problems? What would it look like in that situation to show mercy? And as a church, what does it look like to be merciful? We started talking recently as a church about mercy ministries and doing something that does not explicitly set out to share the gospel with people, but sets out primarily to show mercy to a hurting and sinful world. And we're sort of thinking about how should we do that as a church? This is something we invite us all to pray together about. What would be helpful? We don't want to be drawn around dangerous tracks that take us away from the gospel. We do want to do things that reflect properly the gospel and the mercy that God calls us to show. But as I finish and hand back to Michael in a moment, we started off thinking about revenge. But we can respond differently. I thought about those two barriers to mercy: desire for personal revenge, desire to insulate myself against other people's problems. Gospel changes my view on personal revenge. Actually, if it's about rigid retribution of sins, I've had it, haven't I? I see justice quite differently now. I'm glad that it's in God's hands. When it comes to insulating myself against other people's problems, I see a God who has not done that, who's thrown himself into the mess of this world. It's cost him his son. He's done that because he loves me and because he looks at me with mercy in my sin, my mistakes, my error, my foolishness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray. Father, help us, we pray, as we come to the table, as we spend time responding and thinking and thanking. We thank you above all that you have looked at us with sympathy and also with active kindness. You have acted with mercy towards us. Help us to remember that now. Help us to rejoice in it, to marvel at it. Help us to encourage one another this evening as we do so and as we spend time together afterwards. In Jesus' name, amen.